Well, I'd like to say that I'm thankful to be free. Free of the shackles. And it doesn't seem like it's not fair. It's not fair, but I'm so thankful that the Lord had mercy. I remember saying a time once before that I don't deserve mercy, but I desire it. And I'm thankful that we serve a God that's willing to give mercy and forgiveness and the washing and cleansing of our sins. And very thankful for the gospel message this morning. I have some thoughts in my heart, and I pray the Lord would bless that I'll be able to relay them to you all in a way that would be pleasing unto Him and edifying to us. And so I appreciate your prayers this morning. I'd like to turn to Exodus chapter 24. And we're going to be reading at verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, Tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. So I was thinking about these scriptures, and something stuck out to me that hadn't really, I don't recall having it stick out to me, at least not in the way it did this time. But we always talk about how Moses went up to the mount and he was standing before the Lord and the Lord communed with him. And the power of God was on the mount, and it was an amazing thing to have God speaking to him and delivering him the law or the commandments to deliver unto the people. And just a very amazing event that took place there on the mount. And what I didn't realize was that Joshua was with him. The Lord told him to go up there. And then it says in verse 13 that Moses rose up and his minister Joshua. And so what I gather from that and what I receive from that is that Joshua got to see all that too. He was there. Now, I don't know if he was exactly right there when Moses was talking to God and he was hearing everything, but he was in the vicinity, or he was present there. And I think of it as being just a monumental moment for Joshua to be able to be there with Moses at that given time to receive instruction and learning and preparation. I think it was very important for Moses to have taken Joshua there to be a part of that experience. And I think too of how Moses was able to tell the people, I'm going to be gone, but if you need something, you ask Aaron and you ask her. And I think of that as they were prepared to be able at least we thought they were prepared, I should say. But Moses was confident that he could leave the people into their hands and that they would be able to deal with things when he was absent. Now, we know from Scripture that that didn't really happen, because it says that while Moses was in the mount and they came down, that the children of Israel had manufactured an idol to worship again, and were dancing and playing, and it angered Moses so much that he ended up throwing down the tablets that God had given them as commands. But what I'm burdened about this morning is the idea of preparing in our stead. I believe that it was paramount for Moses to have Joshua with him in this time, and to have him alongside him, and being able to witness what took place at the Mount, to be a part of it in some form or another, as his growth and his strengthening and his encouraging. And if you think about it, this was prior to them going into the land and having spied out the land. This is prior to that. And I wonder if this wasn't something that helped Joshua when he was sent as a spy into the land and seeing the magnificent land, but all the obstacles that were there, all the giants and the mighty cities and the fortresses and the weapons of war that they had, and things that the other children of Israel cowered at and were afraid of. But Joshua, somehow he had something within him that said, we can defeat them. If God delights in us, surely he will deliver them into our hands. He had something. And I wonder if it wasn't something as a result, partially, of this, that he was able to minister at the feet of Moses and to learn from him and to grow as a result of that relationship. And I'm very thankful that he had that opportunity to go with Moses to the Mount of God and to be able to experience that with him. And it reminds me of, let's go to Mark chapter 9. It reminds me of Jesus. And in Mark chapter 9, we'll start at verse 1. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Jesus had 12 disciples. There was 12 of them. But somehow there was a relationship that was taking place with him and Peter and James and John. And you'll see it throughout the scriptures where there are significant points throughout Jesus' ministry where these three individuals were a part of a closer experience with the Lord. Here they were the ones that were present when he was transfigured in front of them. And we will read some more of that. But they were also the ones that Jesus said, tarry here and pray. And so there was significant times throughout the scripture where these three individuals were a part of a more special aspect of Jesus' ministry than all the 12. They all experienced Jesus' ministry, and they all were a huge part of what God was doing, and they all provided a huge aspect in the deliverance of the gospel and the spreading of the gospel throughout the nations and the world. But there was something special that took place with Peter and James and John, that Jesus led them away and gave them maybe more instruction or more opportunity to be a part of a deeper relationship with God. And I kind of feel like that was what was taking place with Moses and Joshua. Jesus was raising up all the 12 disciples, and he was teaching them and instructing them. And these three received some instruction and some experience that the others did not get at the same level as them. But it reminds me still of how important it is that we're passing down what God is giving us and what he has us in and what he's leading us in and what he has us doing, that we're making sure that that's being translated or passed on to those that are coming up behind us. In verse 3 it says, "And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fooler on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him." When I think of that, and I think of this whole experience that they're witnessing, I mean, that's a powerful thing, to be able to witness it. It's not something that is passed down by word of mouth, or it's not something that they received instruction about it later on, where Jesus said, well, this is what happened while I was gone. But they were there, and they were able to hear God speak and say, this is my Son, hear him. They were able to see the glistening of his raiment as the Lord had, illuminated Jesus in their sight. That's something that you take a hold of and it sticks with you. Those experiences are experiences that never seem to go away. And I have some of those experiences in my own life where the Lord met me in a unique and special way that, although it was he only did it one time, I can still almost feel it still. When I go back in my mind's eye and I remember what the Lord had done for me and how I felt at the time and how my need was and how the Lord fulfilled that need and by his Spirit was able to strengthen me and encourage me, and I can grab a hold of that and gain strength and encouragement now from it. And I believe that that's what was taking place in the situation with Moses and Joshua, and that he was able to experience something that he could take with him and gain strength from it, encouragement from it. And Jesus was doing the same for his disciples, and that he was giving them something that they would need. These men faced a lot of hard things after Jesus left. They faced a lot of difficult situations and circumstances, and they didn't have the visual of Jesus being with them right there. But they had experiences with Jesus where they were able to see him after his resurrection, and different things that they can take a hold of and grab a hold of. And those experiences helped them in their lives in service to God and in their ministries before the Lord. These are very important, not just for them, but for us. You know, a lot of times we look at it in the sense of ministers being able to impart this kind of instruction or teaching or experience to younger ministers as they're coming up, but it goes much further than that. It goes much deeper than that. There's things that people participate in or that do as a body of Christ that needs to continue on. It needs to continue. Whether it be prayer and being one that is just uniquely gifted in prayer, that has a heart and a burden for all the needs and has a way of going before the Lord in prayer and their communion before God. How special that is to be able to do that in front of somebody else. That they can experience that. Not just you all by yourself. And thank the Lord that you do that. And that's why you are so gifted in prayer, I'm sure. But that needs to be imparted to somebody. That needs to be passed down, that we can grow in our relationship and in our prayer life, and that we can get before God as a being able to see that example lived out before us, and that relationship lived out before us, that we can gather from that and grow from that. And that's how we end up with others that are prayer warriors, if you call them. And it goes deep. It goes deeper and deeper and deeper. We have those who are very gifted in being able to speak to other people in everyday circumstances. They don't know a stranger, and they utilize those opportunities to speak about the Lord and to tell them how blessed they are that God delivered their soul and saved them from all unrighteousness and cleansed them and washed them. And I mean, in the line at Walmart or whatever, they're gifted in doing that. And it's a blessing to be able to have someone who can see that and participate in it, maybe not verbally, but physically, in that they're there and they're watching the interaction, they're feeling the Spirit of God moving and working in that situation and gaining and receiving instruction and maturity as a result of it. There's a lot of things that people do in the body of Christ that need to be passed down. I think of those who are able to take charge of some of the temporal things that take place in the body. You know, we have our trustees that make a lot of decisions, that do a lot of things that maybe the average one of us doesn't really understand all of what they're doing, because they're taking on them a responsibility to do these things. But it's very important that they're passing that education or that wisdom down to others, so that when they're absent and they're gone, that these others will know how to step into that place and function in a way, because they've seen it done. They were a part of what was being done. They were educated in it. They received instruction, and that this is why we're doing it this way, or this is why we didn't do this other thing. And all of that is invaluable to us coming along. For the strength of the body, the edifying of the body, we need to do that. And like I said, it's not just for the ministers to do that. It's not the minister's job to train the trustees, right? Who better to train the trustees than the trustees? Those who are functioning in that capacity. Those who have weathered it, that have done it years upon years upon years. And it's not for us to just take it for granted that somebody else will be able to just step on in and just no problem, just the thing just keeps rolling. Well, part of the way that happens is that we prepare one another. We help each other. We pass down that wisdom and that understanding, that the experiences that we've gotten, and we pass it down. And sometimes we do that simply by living it in front of others. I know Brother Philip had passed down a lot of information to me, mostly by living it. And the way that he lived and the way he conducted himself. And so I believe that goes down to all aspects of the body of Christ, and that we're all taught and raised up in a similar way through those who are operating and functioning in those aspects now. Let's go to Numbers 27. Numbers 27 and 16. So Moses acted unadvisedly, in that the Lord had told him to do something, and Moses in his anger did something a little different than what God had said. And the Lord was really heavy upon him because of it. He said, you failed to glorify me before the people, and because of that, you're not going to go into the land. Okay? And so the Lord had told Moses this, and then in Numbers 27, Moses is telling the Lord, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. So basically, Moses, he understands the Lord. He realizes what he had done was wrong, and he doesn't argue with God about God's judgment over him, about how he was going to conduct himself with Moses from then on. But yet Moses understands a need. He understands that the congregation needs somebody. They need somebody to go before them. And so he goes before the Lord and says, Lord, we need to set a man over the congregation. In verse 17, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thy hands upon him. And so the Lord was able to choose out Joshua for this task. The Lord chose Joshua for it. Moses didn't tell the Lord, hey, let's use Joshua. The Lord did that. Okay, and so that's very important that we know that God is the one making these decisions and these choices, but yet Joshua was prepared for it. Right? Why was Joshua prepared for it? Part of it was because he had a heart for the Lord, I'm sure, too. And he had a desire to be before, you know, at Moses' feet, to learn from him and to minister unto him and to gain understanding and wisdom in matters but did he know that I would venture to say that he had no idea that Moses would one day be gone and that he would have to take on that role. But yet he was at Moses' feet gathering what he could and learning what he could. He was there when there was an experience before God and gathering the law from God himself. He was involved in that experience. And all of that compiled together in him being faithful before the Lord and learning from Moses that he was ready at this given time for the Lord to say, take Joshua. And the Lord tells him, and lay thy hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. The Lord is doing something very specific here, and it's very important. We can put it aside as if it's not really all that important, but God thought it was important, and he did it. And he did it before the people, and he did it for a reason. And he says that he set him, I want you to set him before the people, and I want you to charge him in their sight. And let them know that this is something that you're putting on him, and it's as a result of what God has instructed you to do. And in verse 20, and thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. It's very important. It's very important that this take place. There was something significant that was taking place there. I mean, think about it. That Moses, for I don't know how, 1,000 years later, or when Jesus was 2,000 years later, I don't know all the dates, but Moses was still a prominent figure when Jesus, that we have the law of Moses, we have the instructions of Moses, we have, you know, I mean, Moses, it was very important that God present before the people that Joshua was going to take you into the land. And just as God was with Moses, so will he be with Joshua. And it was important for the people to have an experience of something as if, I mean, we know that the power comes from God. You know, the ability comes from God. But yet there was an example set before them in having Moses lay his hands on Joshua as if he was imparting something to him. We know that it's God. We know that it's God's Spirit that's imparting the power and the ability to take on this position or this function in the body of in the congregation of the children of Israel. But there was something that was taking place in that that would encourage the people and help them to be able to translate that God was going to be with Joshua in a similar way that he was with Moses. Maybe not as powerful as he was with Moses or whatever you want to put that on, right? Or however you want to explain that. But that God was going to be with Joshua as he was with Moses. That they can see that there was a transaction that was taking place. And that God was going to impart unto Joshua and lead Joshua. And that they could follow Joshua. And he would be able to lead them in and out. And help them to make decisions and to seek the counsel of God. And all of those things. What Moses did, or what God had Moses do, it says, and thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him. That's not trying to lift Joshua up or to make some sort of proud thing for Joshua, you know, that he's going to be reverend before the people and they're going to honor him. No, it was enabling the people to have confidence in him, which had to happen. The people had to have confidence in him. If they didn't have confidence in Joshua, there was no way he could have led them anywhere and to have had a victory anywhere if they did not have confidence in him. And so that had to happen for there to be confidence placed in Joshua to proceed on. And like I said, it's done here in a sense of you could represent this as a minister to a minister, if you will. But it goes on much further than that. You know, you have those that remember Sister Nelda and how she prayed. And, I mean, there was people that, I mean, when you needed prayer and you wanted an answer and it was important, you called Sister Nelda. You wanted her to pray for you because you felt like that was something special. That she was reaching God's throne. Well, we need Sister Nelda's here. Right? We need those. That we know. I know that this individual is reaching heaven with their prayers. And I need them to pray. And it's not that we don't need everybody to pray. We do. We need all of us to pray for these situations. But they're, like I said, there's something special. And it's not to be taken away from them. That is what God has given them, to be a part of the body, to be a strengthening of the body, the edifying of the body. We need them. It's not to take that away and somehow try to wash it away as if it's, well, we're all the same. Well, we are. We're all serving God and we all have our parts. And this is a significant part. And there's nothing wrong with that being a ministry of that person. And it needs to be imparted. And the way that is imparted is that somebody decides that they want to pray along with Sister Nelda over these significant prayer requests that keep coming in. And they make a decision to be at the feet of Sister Nelda in a sense. And it's not worshiping Sister Nelda. It's not lifting Sister Nelda up or anything like that. But it's understanding that she has something in her life that I want to be a part of. I need that too. I want to function in the body of Christ like this. And maybe that's a result of the Lord putting it on your heart to seek that out, to seek that instruction or that guidance. And it's not just on the individuals who are functioning in different aspects of the body, but it's on us too. We can't expect somebody to cram it down our throat. This wisdom and this instruction and this guidance, necessary for the edifying of the body and the continuance of the body. We can't just expect somebody to just pull us up and force feed us all this. We got to have a desire for it. We got to have a taste for it. We need to seek it out. We need to be praying and asking the Lord, Lord, where do I fit in? And where can I plug myself in at? So that we can express that desire to those individuals and say, look, I need you to help me to learn how these things function. Because there may come a day, and it may be soon, where you're the one having to do that and operate and function in that capacity. And by the grace of God, I hope that you have a confidence level, which is part of it, to step in and be able to do that. It's important. Deuteronomy 34. Deuteronomy 34 and 9. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. That kind of gives us an idea of the importance of it. It was because Moses had an integral part in his maturing and his growth, is how you can put that. It wasn't just because Moses put his hands on him, but it was because Moses was instrumental in Joshua's life. It wasn't just when he laid his hands on him in front of the congregation, but it happened way before that. It happened, Moses had his hands on him when he brought Joshua up to the Mount Sinai and allowed him to participate or be near what God was doing there. Moses had his hands on him then. Moses had his hands on him when he was helping in the tabernacle. When Moses was giving instruction and counsel to the people, he had his hands on Joshua and allowing him to be a part of that and to visualize that and to see it in operation, to see it function. Moses had his hands on him, and it attributes that to him being full of the spirit and of wisdom because of that. And it's not to take away from the Spirit of God and his own personal relationship with the Lord that Joshua had. It's not to take away from that at all. But it's telling us that Moses was instrumental in what he did through the leading of the Spirit of God too, to bring Joshua along and allow him to participate in these things. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And so as a result of that, the children of Israel received Joshua and were able to follow him and allow him to lead them in and out and to have great victories by the power of God in the land that they were about to possess. Deuteronomy 3. Deuteronomy 3 and 28. But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him. This is what the Lord is telling Moses. I want you to charge him, but I also want you to encourage him and strengthen him. There's nothing wrong with giving somebody encouragement and strengthening their hand and what they're endeavoring to do for God. If they need to be reprimanded, they need to be reprimanded. If they need to be disciplined, they need to be disciplined. If they need to be corrected, correct them. But give them encouragement. strengthen their hand, help them in how they're endeavoring to serve the Lord. Be willing to tell them. They need it. Joshua needed that encouragement and that strength when he took the children of Israel, when Moses was not there anymore. He needed that going forward. And I think Joshua needed to know that Moses was able to put his hands on him and say, you know, son, I believe you're ready to do this. I know the Lord's going to be with you. And the Lord told him to do that, and Moses did that. The Lord is going to go with you. Be of good courage. Don't be afraid. And Moses did that, and he encouraged Joshua and strengthened him. And then it says, why? For he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. That's why he needs your encouragement. That's why he needs your strengthening. Because he's going to be the one that's leading the children of Israel. And you know, Moses, how difficult it is to do that. You've led the children of Israel from Egypt until now. And you've come to me, I'm sure, more than once. Lord, this people, you know. Lead the people, Moses. Understand what Joshua is about to face and encourage him and strengthen him and help him in this. Let him know that the Lord is going to be with him and that he can depend on me to go with him in this. It's very important. Yes. Joshua 1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. So here we have the Lord having Moses strengthen him, encourage him, speak to him. I need you to do this and I need you to do that. And now Moses is gone, and here comes in the Lord. And he speaks to Joshua. Moses, my servant, is dead now. Therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. So now here it is, God strengthening Joshua, and God encouraging Joshua, and telling him, I'm going to go with you, and this is how I'm going to operate with you, and you're going to have victories, and I'm going to give you every bit of the land that the sole of your foot touches, and so forth. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whither thou goest. And so the Lord encouraged Joshua and strengthened his hands. So first it was Moses, and before the people. But Joshua still needed to be in the presence of God to receive the instruction himself from God, and the strength and encouragement from God, and the promise of God to say, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to lead you, and you're going to help the people to obtain the land that I have for them. And you're going to be instrumental in dividing the land into them by the power of God. Another example, let's go to 1 Kings. First Kings 19. in 16. So here, this is after Elijah had the great victory before the prophets of Baal, and Jezebel threatened him, and he left and was concerned and ran off, and he had an experience with God, and the Lord told him that he wanted him to do something, and this is where we're at in verse 16. He says, And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. So he tells Elijah, you have some tasks to do. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to go and I want you to anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi. All right? And then he says, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. So in other words, go and anoint Elisha to be a prophet in your place. Okay? Yet I have left with me... Oh, wait. No. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 oxen, a yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elisha passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elisha and ministered unto him. So the Lord told Elisha to go, and I want you to anoint Elisha, Elijah and Elisha. And so he did. He went, and we don't see the anointing here or anything like that, but he just puts his mantle over Elisha, essentially saying, come and follow me and receive instruction. I believe in the Sunday school this morning, we read about how the children of Israel, when they were 5 to 10, they learned the 5 books of the Bible from 10 to, I forget what age it was, they learned the rest of the Bible. And then if they had an exceptional interest in the scriptures or I forget the word they used, but propensity for the scriptures, then they would go and they would essentially sit at the feet of a rabbi and gain instruction and wisdom and possibly become a rabbi themselves. And so here Elisha puts his mantle upon him and essentially is saying, come follow me. And Elisha does. He puts everything down and goes and follows Elijah. 2 Kings and 2. So Elisha is Elijah's minister. Now, I don't know all of the things that he got to participate in or got to at least be a part of and what Elijah did for people. I mean, Elijah, he rose the dead and he did a lot of different miracles, and I'm not sure all of what Elisha was able to be a part of, but it certainly seems that Elisha was a part of some of them, maybe a lot of them. And so when it came time for God to call Elisha home, Elisha was aware of it. And so were many of the other prophets were aware of it. And they continued to tell Elisha, you know that the Lord is about to take your master. And he's like, I know, be quiet. Don't say anything, right? And so in verse 4, it says, and Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. Elisha refused to leave Elijah. He wanted something. He needed something. And he was not about to leave, to risk missing it. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he answered, "Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace." And Elijah said unto him, "Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And they too went on. May the Lord help us to have that determination to receive the instruction that we know that we need. Like I said, it's not just on the individual that's operating or that's functioning to provide this service to us. We got to have a desire for it, a hunger for it, a thirst for it. We got to know that we want it and need it. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elisha said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." And he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elisha went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and smote the waters, and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elijah went over. I don't believe that Elisha wanted a double portion of Elijah's spirit for pride. I don't believe he wouldn't have got it if he did. But I don't believe that was in his heart. I believe he asked for it because he felt like he needed it. And maybe it was because he felt like he was going to come up against a very difficult task to try to take in after Elijah, to be a prophet in his stead. And maybe he thought it was very big and huge and a large undertaking, and I'm going to need God. I'm going to need more God than Elijah had to do this. And the Lord imparted it to him. And he was a great prophet and was able to be used of God in many, many ways, miraculous ways, because Elisha imparted it down to him as the Lord had instructed him to. And I believe that it was because Elisha was involved in Elijah's ministry and ministered alongside him and with him and was able to receive from him. We need to make sure that we're passing down what the Lord has given unto us, and that we're equipping those who are going to be left in our stead to take our place. And we might think that's for, you know, a select few of us here in the congregation, but I'll tell you, it goes much deeper than that. We're in charge of our children to do that, to make sure they're ready when we leave the scene, to make sure they're equipped and they have what they need to serve God, to serve the Lord. They're going to need that. They're going to need that encouragement. They're going to need that strength. Maybe you don't have children. Maybe you have nieces and nephews. Or maybe you have grandchildren that their parents aren't really raising them in the truth. They need you to impart that instruction, that guidance. This belongs to all of us. To raise those up that are coming along behind us to be able to take over in our stead. That they might be able to pass it down to those others. One more scripture. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 and 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And this perfecting of the saints, I want to say the maturing of the saints, the strengthening of the saints, the empowering of the saints to be able to take up the work behind us, for the edifying of the body, or the strengthening of the body, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's a wonderful thing to have people who are allowing the Lord to use them to be an asset to the body, an edifying of the body, a strengthening of the body, providing providing aspects to the edifying of the body that no other one is doing. And it's great to have every one of us filling in our place and doing our part. But it's very important that we not lose sight of the instructing of those around us. Because sometimes we can just get so busy doing what we know to do that we don't really think about allowing somebody to come along with us and allowing them to be a part of it, to see it done, to be involved in those decisions that are being made and things. And it reminds me of something that I did yesterday. One of my son's bike needed to be fixed, okay? Now, I could have just went into the garage and fixed his bike, you know? But I wanted him to be a part of it, right? I mean, he had his little bag of tools, and we went to the garage and, you know, let him do a little bit on the nuts and bolts and, you know, take the wheel off. And, you know, he didn't do it all, but just that action of letting him come in and come alongside. And I don't doubt that if I allow him to, and I'm not scared to do it, that one day he'll be, you know, soon he'll be taking his own tires off and he'll be fixing his bike and probably putting fast wheels or whatever they do. You know what I mean? But it's that little bit of extra time that it takes to bring him in and allow him to participate that pays big dividends in the future. And the same is true for us in this body, that if we can take a little extra time and impart some of the wisdom and understand that we've gotten from the Lord and through the experiences that we've lived, to give that to somebody else. And like I said, we're not force feeding people. And so we have a responsibility to seek it out. And you know, you do that however you feel like the Lord leads you to do that, and with whomever you think the Lord would have you to do it with. But we need to seek it out. And it's going to pay big dividends for us as the body continues to grow and expand and as God works. So I appreciate your prayers. I thank you all for your time and attention this morning. And I want to live this out. Okay, so pray for me.